At 9:10 p.m. on October the 17th, my family and I stood on the sidewalk and watched flames come out of our house. I only know this because when I look back at my Ring camera, that's the last image that is collected. And with that being said, count it all joy. So if you turn with me to your Bibles, to James, the first chapter. And it reads, starting with the first verse, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. The dispersion in Greek is the diaspora, which means scattered. He goes on to say in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for the testing of your faith worketh patience, and patience must have its complete work to where we are not lacking anything. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. So this will be an adventure for us to look at, why did James have to say these things to the 12 tribes who were dispersed or scattered across? Well, in order to really get that, we have to go back and investigate the why behind it. But first of all, let me just say this. It's something because the Father, he wants to do just that. He does want to disperse us. He does want to scatter us. And so this is the people that James were talking to that were the brothers and sisters of the church of Jerusalem. So when we go back even in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Matthew, we all know that in Matthew 28:19, it says, go and make disciples of all nations. Amen? Go out, make disciples of all nations. And we know that in Acts 1:8, this is Jesus talking to those that are in the upper room, and he says, but you will receive the power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Praise God and praise God. So why did James have to say what he said? Well, a lot of times I can tell you my own story, but I think that it's kind of like what Nike says. Nike's had a, if you will, a mantra or a logo for years that says, just do it. And you can kind of put that anywhere. I'm a huge fan of Nike, and they say, just do it. And I believe God has a similar, if you will, mantra where he says, just go. Just go. Just go. Just go out. Just go and minister. Because whether we understand it or not, he is always sending. And the pattern hasn't changed because why? He sent his only beloved son to us who had to go. And so from this context, when we look at James, it's very interesting that James himself, who was a brother of Jesus, didn't necessarily believe in Jesus until the resurrection. That's similar to like the Cavs having LeBron James but didn't realize he was LeBron James. You just kind of trade him away and you let him go, and it's like, hey, you know, oh, we can get someone else. No, this was Jesus. And so if we go back to Acts and we look at that upper room experience and what it did, it was the breakout of, if you will, the gospel and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gives very definite instruction. Stay here in the upper room. Don't leave until the Holy Spirit comes. They had all things common in that space and in that place, and then the Holy Spirit comes. What breaks out is the establishment of his church that he promised. And this is the church that is in Jerusalem that James was shepherding and helping to lead, along with some of the other apostles. In the church in Jerusalem, I would say, man, it was probably really healthy, and it had good size to it, and all these things were going, and everything was going really well, similar to our house that caught on fire. Our house was 4,000 square feet. It fit all of us. I had a nice lair to abide in. It was a corner lot, and we had two lots on the side, which the brothers here, our men group, I think it was about 2 years ago, came and we cut down about 15 trees. We had plans of what we were going to do and how we were going to grow it and how we were going to maintain that as a place of ministry, because in that house, we had brought in a lot of families and a lot of people to minister in that space. So it was a thriving space similar to the church in Jerusalem. It was thriving. It was moving. People were getting saved. However, the challenge becomes all those good things are happening, and what happens to us sometimes, and let me say what happens to me, is that I can get a little comfortable. I can get comfortable in what I'm seeing or what I'm perceiving as good things, and I just say, you know, this is really good. Let's just keep on kind of just staying where we are and kind of existing and doing the things that we're doing, and it becomes really, really good. So when we look at the growth of things in our life, it feels good and it seems good, and we get very comfortable therein. Whether it's financially, whether it's in our relationship, in our marriages, things begin to move and to get good. And I've said this to you all before. I've learned that in my life that God did not create me to be comfortable, even though I really appreciate comfort and convenience. I know I'm the only one. I know nobody else does, but I do. And I believe that the people who were at the church in Jerusalem felt the same way. But had they lost track of what was commanded and what was told of them, where he is just saying, hey, go, this is great, we're going to stay in Jerusalem, but let's make sure that we go and we visit and witness in these other places. Matter of fact, he says it. He says, go and be my witnesses in these other spaces and places. The challenge was, though, God had to get them moving. He had to get them moving along because they had become stationary and stagnant. And sometimes the stationary and the stagnicity that we face isn't always because we're afraid or we're scared, but we're just a little comfortable. Or maybe, just maybe, I'm waiting for someone else to do it. It's easy to get really caught up in that in marriage because I'm like, oh, Stacia do that. Stacia take care of that. Brian will do that. Jasmine can go out and do that. Right? Kristen will do that. Somebody else will go and pray with them. Somebody else will be that witness. Somebody else will do it. Caleb can do it. Caleb will go and visit these people. Somebody else will go. And so that's the beauty and also the challenge of when growth happens. You can become so big to where you're like, well, somebody else will do it. And what we've always said here in Garden City, man, we got to be careful that we're not outsourcing what is our responsibility onto someone else. And so as things begin to grow and things begin to happen, there was a brother by the name of Stephen who was being a witness to the gospel, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, who was stoned in Acts chapter 7, and it began to say that he saw and he was so at peace even though he was, if you will, the martyr that was happening. But then in verse 8, we go and we look and see what was the outcome of that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 is titled, Saul ravages the church. The church. So Saul approved of the execution of Stephen. He checked, marked it, excited about it. Look at what we've done. This is awesome. This is great. We're slowing this momentum down of these so-called Jesus followers, these Christians. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. Who was James just writing to? The very ones who were persecuted and scattered. Now, I would love to tell you that I've known words all my life, but I really haven't. So October the 17th, we're witnessing and watching our house, and we're hearing windows shatter because of the flames that are now curving up on our roof. And as I begin not only to make calls to family and to friends, let them know what's going on, I'm also witnessing this through the eyes of a 12-year-old, because when I was 12, I was also involved in a house fire and an explosion. And so as I'm talking to my mother on the phone, as only a mother can do, I can hear a smile and a laughter in her voice, saying, Bubba, everything's going to be okay. In other words, saying, count it all joy. Now, here's, if I can just be honest with you, my mom would have been present and she would have told me that, I probably would have throat kicked her. Because going back to what Pastor Brian has said before, maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, that is really an offensive passage of Scripture. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials and temptations of many, many kinds. Count it joy. Better yet, what if I would have said that to Stacy and my children? I probably would have been jumped. We had to make reservations to a local hotel. Obviously, the room wasn't big enough to fit us all eight of us. So I took myself and one of my children, and we went right next door, and we slept in my office. He slept on the couch, and I sat in front of the big window that we have, and I was just watching traffic go up and down. And I began to pray and to think about, man, what is our life going to look like? Because, see, in my simple mind, I'm like, okay, man, I can see this taking a little bit of time. Like, obviously, it just was run room, and we're going to figure all this out, and it's going to work out. Well, on October the 18th, when I met our insurance adjuster, they said, hey, Kim, and they used this word, and I've never forgotten it since, and I've never used it before. They said, hey, you're going to be displaced for over a year. Or better yet, you're going to be scattered abroad. And so it was hard to kind of, I had to catch my breath as she said that, because I'm like, what does that really mean, to be displaced? And so me and Stacy looked at one another, and we began to say, okay, hey, listen, we got the kids off to school. We did all we had to do because, man, you just get really caught up in this routine. Because kids still got to go to school. I know what just happened, but we got to keep moving, right? Like, I'm this father, I'm this dad, I got to keep my family moving. That's what I need to do, that's what I have to do. And I feel that what James had to come to when he wrote this is that he had to deal with some things in and of himself, because he was the shepherd of the church in Jerusalem that had just gotten scattered abroad. So he suffered loss. How did he muster up the courage to write this letter to a group of people who he knew was probably struggling. Well, I believe that God had to first minister to him. I think God had to first say to him, hey, James, count it all joy. And it was similar. Because see, when you're leading your family, or when James' case, you're leading the church, you're just trying to keep everything right as much as possible. You're trying to keep the same routines as much as possible. When a lot of times we can forget what God has said to us before. I need you to go and to make disciples of all nations. I need you to stay here in Jerusalem, then I need you to go to Judea, then I need you to go into Samaria, and I need you to go to the ends of the earth. But man, God, it's so comfortable right here. This is so good right here. But Father, I've lived here for 10 years. Father, my children are here. We all got our space and our place. God, why would this happen? And he told me on December the 18th, I was sitting at Akron Family Restaurant in our men's group, and I heard God whisper to me, count it all joy. Because up until that point, brothers and sisters, I had no joy to give. And there were people that saw that I had nothing to give. One being my wife, Stacy, who said, I've noticed since this happened, you haven't taken any time off. And I said, well, what do you mean? Like, you just haven't sat down for a while. And I was like, what do you want me to do? Am I supposed to sit in the corner in the fetal position? And thank God that I have brothers like Pastor Brian who ministered to me in this space, as well as Jasmine, because see, what I was dealing with, I believe, is some of the same things that James was dealing with as well, and there is the guilt and the shame of what has happened. You lost the church? You lost your people through persecution? You allowed Saul to run amok and to run all your... Come on now. Even though God's word says, hey, this is what I need you to do, there is still the internal battle that we have in our own minds that are going on that says, hey, how could you let this happen? How could you lose your home and now be displaced for over a year's time? So as God ministers, what he is doing, as we talk about count it all joy, I had to identify what the it was for me. Because many times, I've said this scripture many times, it's a great scripture. It's even a, if you will, a good rah-rah scripture. Count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy, brother, when you fall into many trials. Count it all joy. But here's the thing, brothers and sisters, I've never really internalized that scripture and made it personal. So for me, my it was the displacement that I had to count all joy. Me and my family, we were displaced for 2 weeks in a hotel. It was a suite, but it's eight of us. You learn a lot about your children in 2 weeks' time. No different than what they learned about one another in that upper room, because it was tight. It was cramped. But it said they had all things common. They had all things common. What counted all joy doesn't mean is it means the absence of the struggle, or that it's hard, or that it's difficult. It doesn't just dismiss all that. So I don't want you to hear that this morning. I don't need anybody to be a super Christian this morning. I don't need anybody to be super spiritual this morning. We have to embrace what the struggle is and what's happening and going on, because we have to arrive to the destination of how he enables us to count it all joy. And so it's an interesting word to use, count. Count it. And doing nonprofit, I've had to have many accountants that I work with. And if you are an accountant in here, I will make sure I pray for you hard and earnestly on this evening. Because accountants tell you everything that you either have or you don't have. Accountants tell you what you have is assets and liabilities. And most of the time, we can count things that are joyful because why? We've accounted the cost of something. If you've ever taken a vacation or if you ever said, hey, I want to go and buy a new car, you mapped out a plan of how to do that. Right? Hey, if you want to buy a house, you've mapped out a plan. You said, man, we have to account for every nickel that we're spending if we want to get this house. We got to account for it in such a way that, man, it makes it easier for us to know that what we need to do in order to get it. But I would say that maybe the way that we have been counting things, maybe it's been not wrong, but maybe we haven't understood it the way that God wants us to. Because as Pastor Brian said last week, we are in a very material-based learning society. We give awards for it. I know as a parent, I look for that when I see my kid's report card. Did you get on the honor roll or the merit roll? Which places a lot of pressure on them. Right? Because we have to, but what I'm trying to account for, if I'm being honest, if I'm paying all this money for you to go to school, come on now, I want to see a return on my investment. But the way that I'm accounting that ledger isn't the way God wants us to account for these things. Because I'm looking at my children from a standpoint of liability. Pray for me. Because if you're not meeting these marks, then you're liable for this type of an outcome. So God brings his joy out of our it. God brings his joy out of our it, out of, for me, this displacement that I'm experiencing. For his people in the church of Jerusalem, that persecution birthed out some joy that James now gets to experience and gets to write about. And there are things that are happening that we have to address as we are walking through some of these things, some practical measurements and some practical things. I had to realize that over the past 4 or 5 months, that while I was leading, I was actually bleeding. And I started to bleed out. Meaning that I was just kind of going through the motions of life, whether it's being a husband or a father, because I hadn't arrived to the place or to the space where even counted all joy even made sense to my spirit. So while I'm up here giving a close or giving a word, I'm actually bleeding out a little bit, and it took my brother to kind of show me this. And what God was doing in me and what he was working in me was all these different things that I needed to deal with inside of Kemp. Because if I take you all over to our house right now, our house is completely gutted. The walls, the floors, everything, it's gone. It's down to what I've learned from my brother Larry. It's down to the studs, which is a fancy way of saying nails. And what my house looks like internally is actually the work God has been doing within me. He's been gutting out some things that I've done a good job of suppressing and hiding. I became, if you will, a master of it. And if we're not careful, brothers and sisters, we'll become a master, just like Adam and Eve, of covering up our shame. And as this gutting process happens, due to my displacement, God began to show me, son, you've been carrying some shame on the inside of you for a long time. And now my quick debate becomes now with the Father to say, no, man, I'm good. I'm okay. I'm thriving. Things are well. My marriage is good. My kids are well. But he was like, no, son, I want to take you back. If you remember, I said that I was looking at this fire that had happened through the eyes of a 12-year-old. And what I'd start to do is to say, Kemp, how could you allow this to happen again? Now, let me say this. Everybody is healthy and whole. Nobody had to go to the hospital. Everybody is safe and healthy. What God was showing me is things that I hadn't dealt with within myself practically. Because trauma is a thing that we kind of get used to carrying it if we're not careful. And I had to learn what the difference was between guilt and shame. See, if I did something wrong, if me and Brian in our time of meeting would tell me something, or Stacy would tell me something, or I heard something from someone, I didn't take it as, oh, man, I need to correct. I just made a bad decision. No, I would say, man, you're a bad person. You're a bad husband. You're a bad father. You're a bad whatever leader you thought you were or think you were. You're not. You haven't been a good brother. Let alone, you're a terrible pastor. See, these were the conversations over the past 4 or 5 months that God had to flesh out of me that I was secretly having with myself. Because guess what? I was leading, but I was also bleeding. And so I hadn't arrived to the count it all joy of what it really means. And then how do we get there? I said, man, I got to start accounting these things differently. How am I accounting it all joy and not just counting it all joy? My accountant measurements had to switch and had to change. I had to understand that, man, first of all, man, it goes back to my identity of who I am and whose I am. I had to account for that better than what I was. And I had to learn that, man, this is really not about me, but it is about me. It's about who he has created me to be and that identity that he wants me to have that is found only in him. It's not within, even in my marriage. It's not within me being a father. It's not within me, you know, meeting budgets and measurements. But it's who has he called me to be? And have I become stagnant in what I believe my identity actually is? The other things, brothers and sisters, he showed me is that, son, this is not the first time you've been displaced. He said, I've moved you 4 or 5 different times in your life. When I was 12, when I was 15, then when I was 18, he said, I was constantly scattering you about like seed. So while the persecution for them was hard, while the persecution that I put upon myself was hard, it almost, God allows these things to happen. Why? Because he calls for all of us to be his witnesses. Not just here within the four walls of this church, not just within the city of Akron, not just within Greater Akron, not just in the state of Ohio, but to the uttermost ends of the earth. He is scattering us about like seed with all of our stuff. Because the one thing that a witness always has a testimony. A witness always has a testimony. And there's only 2 ways that we overcome. One is through the blood of the Lamb, and the other one is through our testimony. I want to invite the band to come on back up. So here's the invitation for all of us on the day. I've arrived to some places, but the story and the work that God is doing in me is not complete. It's still working. So I want to share this invitation with you. For me and my family in this season of our life, we have learned to account it as joy. What is that based on, Kent? Well, it's based on Scripture. Romans 8:28 says, all of these things work together for our good. See, this is why we can account it all as joy. Because he says, yeah, I know you displaced. Yeah, I know the fire happened. Yeah, I know this happened. But listen, all of this is going to work for your good. It never feels like it in that moment, but God daily is allowing me, and my faith is growing more and more. So the invitation for you today is simply this. What is happening in this season of your life? What is that it in your life that you need to start to count as joy and account for it as joy? It could be a relationship. It could be financial, it could be physical, it could be mental, it could be emotional. As you accept this invitation, the ability to account it all joy will serve as your testimony. And in that, we'll be meeting one of the greatest commissions ever given to us, to go out and make disciples who need to hear your testimony as witnesses of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are so grateful. We're grateful, Father God, for all the things that come to us. Some of these things we can't account for because we accounted for them, but other things, they kind of hit us from a blind side. And they may even knock us down. And Father God, the comfort that we have and that we take is that you said you would never leave nor forsake us. And until we can get to the point, Lord God, where we can count that it, that thing, all joy, we can take joy in the fact that you will never leave nor forsake us. That you are our ever-present help in our time of need. And Father God, there is not a second that we don't need you. Father God, give us the courage to fulfill the great commission that you have given unto us. To go out, to be your witnesses. To tell of the good news of Jesus and thus expand and strengthen your kingdom. Encourage our hearts today, Lord God, as we lean into worship with you. Help us to identify that thing that may be hindering us from accounting this as joy in our experience. We pray these things in the risen name of Jesus. And we all said, amen.